This is the last sermon in the book of Hebrews that we're going to do. And the end of Hebrews chapter 13 has just a whole list of things that the author is calling the church to do, right? And he's brought us through a great gospel, really. He's talked to us about, you know, making sure that we do everything that we can to enter the rest of God, not to ignore the great salvation that's been provided through Jesus Christ. He says we're not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we're those who believe and keep pressing forward. He gave us that great chapter of the faithful. He told us to hold on to Jesus. Jesus is our high priest. He is our mediator. He is the perfect sacrifice. He brings us to the Father, and we're supposed to come to Him, right? And with all that, he offers us a string of things that we need to watch out for. And one, the first one was love one another. We talked about that last week. You know, if there's no love in the church, then it's not a church. If there's no love for the saints, you're not a disciple. Love one another. Love strangers. Be kind to strangers. Show hospitality and kindness. Don't adopt the world's view of marriage. The world's view of marriage is broken, and it gets worse every generation. Now, God has set a standard for us. We need to maintain that. About money, how we spend our money. What do we do with it? You know, do we use it as just for our pleasure, or are we generous, and that kind of thing. We talked about all that last week. And this time we're going to go into a whole other little series of things that he asks us to do in order to for us to make it. In order for us to continue on the righteous path and into the rest of God, R-E-S-T, rest. That's what we need, right? So we're going to learn about leaders, about doctrine, and identity with Christ today. Let's look at chapter 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. When you're called to be a leader in the church, and it's not only a pastor who's a leader in the church, you have people that are leaders in various ways. Right? When you're called to be a leader, one of the most important things is that it's not just about knowing stuff, right? It's not just about knowing the Word of God, but it's about living that out day by day. Making your decisions based on God's word and God's truth. Being an example to the flock. One of the things, I mean, if you look at this, he says, remember your leaders. And that means call to mind people. Right? Call to mind people. And I can think of guys in my past that I followed or hung around and they were leaders. And I look at them and I think about them and I want to be like them. I want to do the same kind of work they did. And the work that they do, some of them. Leaders are someone that you should be able to follow. And it doesn't mean just listen to what they say and remember that. Remember how they live it out. You know, one of the problems I think we have today, we have multimedia, and we can get sermons and teaching and all kinds of stuff, but you can't get life on life through the media. You just can't. Anybody, and we've seen it in the history of television evangelists and things like that, where people have indeed, you know, said one thing and been very popular, but underneath that there was an evil presence. Some of them went to prison. Some of them were defrocked from their church because they weren't real. They could pretend for an hour, but they weren't real. And they were you know, very popular, but nobody knew them. Very few people knew them. You have to know a leader to be able to remember the leader the way he's talking about. Remember them, not just that they spoke the word of God, and hopefully rightfully so, we'll see that in a minute, but also the way their life came out because of the word of God. You want to see examples. In other words, one of the things God has given us, he's given us the word of God. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us a great mediator in Jesus Christ and a great salvation. But he's also given us people to pay attention to say, okay, if I do it that way, I'll be okay. Right? People to lean on and watch. And that's what he's saying. Now, on the leadership side, man, that's a lot. In other words, he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16. He tells Timothy, he said, Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine. It's not enough that we just watch what we teach, but we have to watch how do we live it out. And that's what he's saying. If you've got good leaders, pay attention to them. Follow and do as they do. You should be able to do that. If you can't do that, you don't need that leader. If you can't follow that, then that either that person's got to go or you got to go somewhere else, right? Because it's just you've got to be able to follow that leader, right? And then he moves to the issue of doctrine. So he talks about examples in the church. And I think it's so important for us to have good examples, right? And he says, Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. The immutability of God, we call that. In other words, God doesn't change. God made promises in Genesis, right around creation, right? He made promises at the time, you know, whenever this all began, he made promises. Now, you could say, if I made a promise 20 years ago, I might not remember it. I might have changed my mind, my personality, you know, all kinds of things. I remember a day when I thought I would never, like, not like rock and roll music and just make that the whole center of who I am, you know? Those days are gone. Yeah, those days are gone. And you know, I change. Hopefully, I change. Hopefully, you change. But God never changes. So his word that was written thousands of years ago, his promise that was given thousands of years before you were born, they're still there. And he equates Jesus with the same thing. In other words, we know Jesus is another text that shows us Jesus is equal to God. God is immutable, unchangeable. Jesus is immutable, unchangeable. So what does that tell us in relation to doctrine? If Jesus said something 2,000 years ago to us, and we look at the Sermon on the Mount, we look at different things, the Olivet Discourse, where he talks about the end of the world, you look at all the things, the parables, everything that Jesus gave us, every word is absolutely true, real, reliable, trustworthy, and not to be tampered with. Not to be tampered with. That's why he says this. The Lord that gives us the Word of God, the Lord that gave us all the Scripture and the doctrine that goes with it, that Lord doesn't change. So when I hear someone like Joe Osteen talk about, you know, church and its orthodox structures as being out of touch, behind the times, I say, praise God, I'm behind the times. Praise God that I'm in line with what is ancient, what is old, what is solid and trustworthy. Praise God that I'm not moving like a wind going wherever, who knows where, just to go along with the crowd, right? So he warns them. He says, listen, don't be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings or diverse and strange teaching. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace and not by ceremonial foods, of which are no value to those who eat them. So what he's talking to Jewish people that have become Christian, and somebody's trying to confuse them, trying to tell them, oh, no, you've got to be Jewish, or you've got to go through this ceremony, or you've got to offer this sacrifice. Otherwise, you can't be right with God. And he's going to explain to us that's not true. But they're being taught something other than what Jesus said. They're being taught something other than what the apostles laid down. There's so many different teachings around us today. It's really hard to decipher all of it. One of the things about truth is truth stays the same, right? One thing about lies, you can have a new lie every 5 minutes. You can make up, you can mount up to the heavens lies. Millions and millions of lies could be born every day, right? Because there's nothing to restrict it. The truth is restricted. The truth is real. It has to be true. And there's only a very limited amount of truth in a whole bunch of lies. People that love money will take the gospel and they'll turn it into health and wealth, right? People that want just to feel good. And so religion or church just becomes a place where it makes me feel better. And that's all I'm looking for, just to feel better. mixing religions with Christianity. I've had people think that, you know, you can be a Muslim and still be saved. You can't. I've had people tell me you can be a Hindu and still be saved. You can't. You can't mix Jesus Christ with anything. It's Christ and Him alone. He is the sacrifice. He is the mediator. He's the only one that can bring us to God. You can't mix it. Can't mix cultural teaching, psychology, with the gospel. One of the very strong weaknesses in the modern American church is that they have basically set aside, or they are interpreting Scripture through psychology. That is a no-no. That is wrong. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to let the Word of God stand on its own. So, you know, what happens is a person that loves wealth and they teach like a health and wealth, then what happens when their wealth goes away? They have to think, oh, God has failed, or I've failed, right? What happens when you pray and somebody doesn't get healed? Oh, I'm not righteous enough. I've failed. In other words, when that becomes who you are in your religion and it fails, either you failed or God failed. When you hold on to the nature and person of Jesus Christ, when you hold on to what God has actually laid in front of us, and we've heard it so well through the book of Hebrews, that He is the perfect sacrifice. He is the only mediator. He is the means to God Almighty. He gives us the power to approach God as His children. When you take that, you know what? That never fails. That never goes away. And so this author, who's so concerned about the audience, saying, don't fail to enter the rest. Don't turn back into sin. He's given all these warnings. He's saying, don't believe strange, weird doctrines that aren't basically the core of what God's given us. Be careful with what you put in your head, what you listen to, right? So you have the leadership, you have the doctrine that he's concerned about. And then he's talking to the Jewish people. And he's telling them, he says, we have an altar, and I'm going to, like I just said, we have an altar. Where's our altar? Our altar isn't here. Our altar is in the heavenly realm. Our altar is before the throne of God, where our mediator stands for us, and we stand with him in the very presence of God, right? So we have an altar. We have a place that has been opened up for us in the heavenly realms. Ephesians tells us that Jesus Christ, he opened up the heavenly realms, and we stand with him there now. And the Hebrews really explain that again. We stand with Almighty God in the heavenly realms through our mediator, Jesus Christ. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Why? Because they have not called on the name of Jesus Christ. They've not believed in the one mediator. They haven't accepted the true sacrifice. They have not called on the name of Jesus. And I don't care what religion you are. I don't care how good you think you are. I don't care what you've got behind you as far as people saying this is right and this is right. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you're not confessing Jesus Christ, you're not professing Jesus Christ, you're not asking Jesus for salvation, you have no right to enter the heavenly realm at the altar of God. It's only through Jesus Christ. And he goes on, he says, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. He's just using this again as an analogy. Because what's he want to tell us? That Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his blood. When Jesus Christ was crucified, he was crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem. And that's where you take it. If you remember, we looked at Numbers in Wednesday night. But when you have something, you have a sacrifice and part of it's unclean, you take it outside of the city and you put it out there. When a person commits a sin and they're unclean, they have to go outside of the city and stay there. That's where all unclean things go, is outside of the city. And Jesus was treated as though he was unclean. They mocked him. They jeered him. They took him outside the city and they crucified him. And that's what he's trying to get them to see. They took Jesus outside the city. You know what he wants us to do? Let us then go outside the camp. Go to him outside the camp. What does that mean? That means, you know, in this world, as time goes on, as Christianity is defamed more and more in our generations, that's being outside the camp. For the Jewish person back in the day when this was being written, for them to say, I believe in Jesus Christ and I believe in this new means of salvation and I don't need a high priest down here, I don't need the tabernacle, I don't need your sacrifices, I'm going outside the city, and they would be ostracized from their family. They would lose, you know, Paul, he talks about it and he says, you know, everything he lost. He lost position, he lost power, he lost place, he lost family. Because he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he says, I count all of that as garbage. Clean that up on a Sunday morning. But I count all that as garbage compared to the idea of knowing Jesus Christ. And that's what he's asking these guys to do. He's saying, listen, when you call on Christ and go outside the city, don't worry about the fact that your family doesn't like it, your uncle doesn't like it, your priest doesn't like it. It doesn't matter. What matters is, are you with Jesus Christ? And Jesus is outside of that city. Now, for us, it would be outside of our culture. We're outside of the culture. We're outside of the mainstream. In Joel Osteen's, we're behind the time. We're not keeping up. We're not adapting. No, we're standing firmly concreted to the word and truth and gospel that God gave us. That's what we're doing. And that happens apart from our culture. That happens. Sometimes we get mocked, ridiculed, disdained. In foreign lands, you know, Muslims get kicked out of their homes, get their families taken away. Pastor Hung talked about the idea of pastors being hoisted up by ropes and then dropped on concrete several times until they finally died because they were Christian. These kinds of things happen in the world. There's a persecution that happens. We are having persecution light in our country. But I feel it's going to grow and continue to grow. It doesn't take long for it to start to really overtake things. He tells us, why would I do that? Why would I face disgrace, you know, in this world? Why would I do that? He says, for we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. All of that, you know, chapter 11, all those people of faith, they all walked with God throughout their life, and every one of them rejected things of the world so that they might have something with the kingdom of God. They weren't looking for a city here. They were looking for the kingdom. They were working for the kingdom. They were kingdom-minded. They wanted to enter the rest of God and not just have stuff here and not just get along with everybody here. Remember what Jesus said, be careful when everybody loves you. Be careful when everybody wants to pat you on the back. He said, that's what they did to false prophets. That's how they loved them. I'd rather be a dinosaur. I'd rather be attached to the ancient word, to the solid nature of the gospel. I'd rather be with Jesus outside the camp than to be bought up by the world and to sell out for the world. No, we're looking for a city that's to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Now that is so nice, isn't it? This morning, we got to offer God sacrifices, sacrifice of praise. Not a spot of blood around our altar. The blood was shed by Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And the Holy Spirit that fills our heart, that comes to us because he is our Savior and our mediator, so that we can come together in this space and with all sincerity of heart, and with all focus of mind, we can honestly worship God in spirit and in truth and give him the worshipers that he always desired, as Jesus told us in John 4. He desires people to worship him in absolute spirit and truth. We can do that. Why? Because Jesus Christ is our Savior, because Jesus Christ rose again, because Jesus stands for us in the very presence of God and invites us, come, come and worship, come and praise. Come and lift up the name of Jesus. Come and give God thanks. The fruit of lips that confess his name. Isn't it nice to think that God wants those kinds of sacrifices? And do not forget to do good and to share with others. We talked about that last time. The whole idea of having resource is to share with one another. The word koinonia is used there. It means fellowship. It means having things in common. We treat one another as family, brother, sister. We're there to help each other, to do good, to share, to show the love of God, not just in word, but in reality, to be there for each other. Sacrifices of praise, loving the community of God. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. God is pleased. The last thing that he says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to you. This text, it doesn't happen often where the general idea. This today starts our 31st year. We came here in 1989, the first Sunday in June. Yeah, came here. And I'll tell you that our work was not a joy. And we've had many different congregations come and go through the years. And often our work was not a joy. I've literally had people standing out there looking at me, hating me. We've had wars inside the church, battles, struggles. I got to say, for you, you really give me joy in ministry. I've not been happier in 30 years than I've been in the last several with the people that are here, loving God, seeing the fruit of God, seeing grace of God, and it is a joy. And you think about that. If it's a burden, because it's hard, and you go, oh boy, I got to talk, and they're going to hate me, you know, it makes it hard to do the work of God. But when you know that people want to learn, and they want to be with God, and they're friendly and kind and loving, it's a joy. It's an absolute joy to prepare all week. I start, you know, maybe even this afternoon, thinking about next week, and it's a joy to think about how we're going to share and that kind of thing. But if I ever get replaced, which could happen any minute, make sure that you remember that text. Because when things change, sometimes it's hard for people. It's okay for things to be hard. One of the things I'd have to say to you is that the man that's here now as a leader is not the man that started 30 years ago. And those guys probably would have liked me a lot better had I walked in where I am today instead of 30 years ago. But here we are. If things change, be kind, patient, willing to endure. Too many times when things change, people, oh, I'm out of there. You know. Pray for us. One of the things you should do for leaders is pray for us. Pray that we can preach the word correctly. Pray that our hearts are right with God and with you. Pray for us. Pray for us to live honorably before God. It's really a challenge to be an example to people. And I find myself here and there, now and then, not coming up to the standard that I should. And I immediately tell myself that's wrong. Sometimes, like if I'm doing something and I say a bad word, I'll say, "Don't do that." Literally, I say it. Don't do that. Say, okay. But pray for us. May the grace, may the God of peace, sorry, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We're going to share in the Lord's table and meditate on the things.